Good morning. Jamie, you win the prize of coming the furthest. Jamie's visiting from Minnesota. So I don't think he came here to come here. He came to visit his friends and they drug him here, so he's here. All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here, that the time we spend will be valuable in the spiritual realm of our life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of assembling ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you, just to settle down a couple of times a week, Father, to orient to what life is really about and not get disoriented and so upset and stressed, anxiety, depression over the things of this world. These few minutes together, Father, just orient us to what really is important, to the eternal, and to those friendships and relationships that are eternal in nature. And just, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to worship together this morning. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I think most of you probably know, but this week, James, the man that takes care of getting us on the internet and all, James Taylor, his father, went home to be with the Lord. And so, in respect, memory, and salute to Mr. Taylor, because he is greatly appreciated at this church through his son. So let's stand and sing Amazing Grace 165, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's sing all five verses, since there are only two lines anyway. Our prayers are with James and Mother Dana and promotion of his father. And James has told me many wonderful stories about his dad, much braver than my stepfather would have ever been. But his dad would take James and his brother, and they would go out in the garage and just take a car completely apart and put it back together. When they were young, little, just, and he'd stand back and if they had some pieces left over, figure out what those were. And, but really train them in so many different ways and work with them in doing all these kind of things. And as they were growing up, that's the way he would teach them. Just bring them in and say, okay, let's take it apart and let's do this. And they learned it was dangerous to ask them a question, because if they came in and asked them a question, it's kind of like, it was the idea. Have you ever had the parent, how do you spell this? Go get the dictionary. I don't want to do all of that. Go get the dictionary. Let's work it all through. Well, that's the way James' father was in training his children. Got to meet his brother and his sister, and just had a really wonderful day, as we know where his father is with the Lord, and that always makes it so much easier and even rejoiceful if we know where his father is in a better place. And James and I both agreed that's where we'd like to be anyway. So that's so our prayers are just with the family and with James at this time. Continue to be in prayer for Cindy and Vic Edwards. They need our prayers. And any other prayer requests? Oh, also, I'm sure that most of you know from last week, but Pam Harvey's father had a stroke. He was in Canada, and they did the surgery Tuesday, and it went successfully, and he's doing well, and they'll fly home Wednesday. Okay, so we'll be in prayer for the recovery, healing recovery, and for their journey home. Okay, well, we're just very grateful for both of you, so very much a part of this assembly, my goodness. And I know you'll be happy to have her back. So, I never feel sorry for married men when their wives are gone. That's the way bachelors have to live all the time. We can't find the sugar. We can't find the coffee. Just, my goodness. And y'all, your house is a mess? Come on. Y'all experience it for a couple of weeks knowing that somebody's going to come clean it up. Bachelors experience for a couple of years knowing nobody's going to come and clean it up. So, however, when I came home from the hospital, Leslie had come through, and boy, it took me a month to find things. She straightened it all up, and especially my office. I can't believe anybody would attack my office to clean it up, but she did. And I couldn't find anything. That stack, those stacks of paper are a reason. I know right where everything is in every stack. Don't straighten them out. But I was most appreciative, very appreciative. Yeah, back to normal. It took a couple of days for me to get back there, but then I got back there. And it is funny, because even now, every now and then I know what this is doing here. And but that's good. But I did appreciate that very, very much. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Yes. Okay. Okay. Wow. Okay. Is she going to be able to handle the two kids and all and make it okay? Kind of a battle. Wow. All right. We'll definitely be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yep. Yes. Yes. Okay. Good. Very good. Very good. Now, stuff there. Any other prayer requests? Just continue to be in prayer for each other. Virtually everyone in the room, with the exception of Jim Passmore, could give you something that need to be a prayer about in reference to their life. We all could, and we don't. I don't know why, but just be in prayer for one another as we involved in the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. We know that each other needs our prayers. Please just remember now, next Sunday, first Sunday of the month, and we'll have communion, and the theme is harvest. Is that what somebody told me? Harvest, I don't know what harvest is. Is that pumpkin pie? Yeah. All right, good. And, all right. And we'll have communion. I will be speaking at John's Church in Tucson. John is doing very well. He's getting more cranky every day, which means he is just anxious to get moving. He should be have the free light this week, the green light this week to start standing on his right leg. And that's why I'm just so happy I'm going to be there this week to just trip him and really get him going and help him back up and work with him. And we're looking forward to seeing each other. And so next Sunday, Phil will be teaching in the communion. We will not have class the following Tuesday and Wednesday. Now, that is not this Tuesday, Wednesday. Don't stay home this Tuesday and Wednesday. I'll be here. But the following Tuesday and Wednesday, we will not have study, and as I will be in Tucson teaching and being with John, and I'm really looking forward to being with him. This time, his birthday is also at the end of September, so it's going to be a very enjoyable time. I think that's all the... have we talked about the amount of money that we took up for the missionaries? That, all right, we took over $2,000, and just so thankful to you for that. That is just so wonderful. Also, next Sunday, as an added little emphasis in being here, we'll have our new great piano, right? Next Sunday. We'll have it Wednesday, but we'll have it next Sunday. All right, and you'll be a little more proficient by Sunday. It was funny. I came in this morning, and Wes and Sharon, they're up here, and I could tell they were moving me. And what they were doing, we'll put the piano, and I just said, well, leave me room somewhere, just somewhere where I can teach. But we're going to have to put the piano here because it opens this way. And if we opened it here, he wouldn't be able to see myself or Brian, whoever was. Didn't I see Brian come in? No? Okay. Whoever leads the singing, he wouldn't be able to see him. So we'll probably put it over here, and that way the musical sound will go out to you. And so that'll be good. It'll be exciting. So you'll get to see that next Sunday. If you come Wednesday, you can see it Wednesday. Get a showing Wednesday, and pre-hearing, and then the showing will be next Sunday. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. Simply means, first of all, if you're here as an unbeliever, the offering is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The offering plate is not even a concern to you. Just Christ crucified and resurrected is the only concern for you. Those who have believed in Christ as Savior still isn't the final issue. The real issue is, do you know how to be filled with the Spirit so that you can give in love? And so many Christians give, but they do not give in the power of the Spirit. They give in the power of the flesh to impress God, bribe God, trade off with God, something like this, maybe gain power in the church, all this kind of thing. We never have any of that kind of giving here. Nobody gives to gain power in this church. I don't. There's just no prestige and power here. But some do. You got to know that. And some big churches, and not even big churches, just some churches, some people give to control the pastor or control the church. And it works, and they get to. But that, of course, is not giving that is glorifying to Him. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. As we come to this facet of worship, Heavenly Father, we once again are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, the freedom to marry, the freedom to live where we choose, the freedom to go to whatever church we choose or not go, the freedom, Heavenly Father, of so many wonderful things we enjoy in America. And we are so appreciative to the men and women who have provided this freedom on the battlefield from the beginning of this country's history to now, where even this last week, military personnel died. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We have eyes to see where to live and whom to marry and why and where to go to church and why. What to do with our time and our money and why. Father, we're so appreciative that we have a part of taking those things related to the material world, our money, and invest it in the spiritual, the eternal. Therefore, we pray that you receive the offerings that we give this morning, and that you will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both believer and unbeliever, as you have given this assembly so many opportunities. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. I met the lady who purchased our piano. Excuse me. Met the lady who purchased our piano in Houston at James's house, and we were talking about. I was telling her what we're buying, and she goes, "Well, I just want you to know that we stole that piano from y'all." She said, "Now that the deal's made," and I said, "I'm just glad you're happy." Because we're happy, and that's what's good. Everybody's happy. But she's very pleased with it. And it was funny. The little boy, her little boy, they're very good friends with James's mom, Dana. And the little boy had been playing on the piano at their house, the bar-type piano, if you know what I mean, standard bar. And the reason her mother bought the piano, she told me, was that he was beginning to think that that's what these pieces sounded like whenever he would play, and they wanted to be sure he knew what they really sounded like on a real piano, what they sounded like. So it reminded me of Schroeder, but never mind. And so what they really sound like. Let's stand and sing 388. 388. Two-line hymn, so we'll sing all four verses. Am I a Soldier of the Cross? 288. 388. To prepare us for our study of Romans chapter 1, verse 1, let us begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Whenever you pray, people, think before you go into the prayer. What's the purpose of this? Am I just going to rattle to God? Or do I have an agenda here? Do I have a purpose? And what is the purpose? Sometimes people will be somewhere and they pray for the food. I hate when people, and the food's sitting in front of you, and they just go on. And they just go here and there. I want to eat. In fact, I've done that. I was in college, and I was dating this gal, and we went to her church. It was a big spaghetti dinner, and they put all the food out, and this guy just kept going on. So my day was here, and then my friend and another day, and he and I looked at each other, and we shook our head. We started eating, and she's, oh! And I said, I've already thanked him. I thanked him for it. I mean, my goodness. I don't care about the bus ministry while I'm hungry. And so you gotta have your, what are you in prayer for? Kind of guides you and helps you through what you're going to do. So what's our prayer? Prayer is very simple. Test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes. He's the teacher of this great book. Let's pray. Father, we do pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, that you would have us to learn and understand from this passage, for the edification of our souls and our marriages and our homes and our life, the time we have here, Heavenly Father, and our friendships and just everything involved to give enjoyment and enthusiasm for life. Found, Heavenly Father, in our relationship with you, not in the things of this earth. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will be the teacher. Give me the words of wisdom and truth to make these things clear, Father. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have spent two Sundays now in introduction. You should have a real good feel of the book of Romans. It's easily divided. First of all, God's relationship with the unbeliever, chapters 1 through 4. God's relationship with the believer, chapters 5 through 11, and then the relationship between believers. God cares very much how you wear his spiritual love, how it looks. And so he cares how we deal with one another. But that depends, if you notice, it's last. First of all, the unbeliever must come into a saving knowledge of Christ. Then the believer must come into a saving or delivering knowledge and relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the main emphasis of the relationship between God and the believer. And now you're ready for the relationship between believers once you get the first two underway. So we're going to take a look at chapters 1 through 4 now in dealing with God's relationship with the unbeliever. Okay, so with no further ado, let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 1. I, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Would you believe? No, you probably wouldn't believe me. But it's true. When I first thought about doing Romans and all, we were going to spend probably, the four Sundays on chapter 1, so that would give verse 1 maybe 15 minutes. Well, let's see how far we get. Okay, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So let's learn about Paul. Paul, bondservant, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. It's really nice to know what you're about in life. It's really, really nice to have an idea what where you fit and where you're to function in life. Well, Paul lays it all out. Now, his person is given here, his rank, his anointing, or his assignment, his mission. In the ancient letters and letter writing, this was very important, how you wrote a letter. And it always began with the writer's name, and generally always included at the beginning the person addressed, and generally would include a greeting. Now, I want you not, it's not too distant from today. If you took any writing course, official letters, email is really, email has just really done horrible things to real letter writing. The structure of the writing in the Greek and Latin is very structured. And if you want to know more about the Latin, you can ask Philip next week. But they're very structured in their letters. There was just a proper way of writing a letter. Now, the salutation, which is the way you begin a letter, and this is not too distant the way you would learn if you took a official letter writing course, how to write letters. You would have these type of things. I took one such course, I think it was my junior year, and in this type of issue of writing, and it was just very important how you write a letter, and we did it with speech writing and letter writing. We learned to sit down and take, you would write down, okay, what is the purpose of my letter? Even if it's personal, I love you, I'm going to leave you. What is the purpose of the letter? And is it business? Is it to sell? Is it to give interest or whatever it was? And you would write down, we would have to put out about 20 words that would fit for your objective. And you didn't use all 20. And he made sure you had your 20, but you didn't use them all because you didn't want to just overload it. You got to know how to weave it in correctly. But 20 words that would fit into what your objective of your letter was, and then weave some of those in through the letter that you would write. And then we would have the assignment of writing letters and to entice whatever way we were going to do it. Well, the same thing is here. The salutation in chapter 1 is going to take 17 verses. 17 verses, which is a long introduction. And the reason that Paul is going to use 17 verses for the introduction is because Paul has never been to Rome. So Paul is going to explain to them a little bit who he is, why he is writing the epistle to them. And we will note, if we look at it, that word faith appears 6 times in the salutation and Jesus Christ 5 times. This gives you the feel of the momentum. Like I was saying, we would have to put down the words that we wanted to put in. And after you build this, you just incorporate it in your letter, in this case, the salutation. And it starts setting a tone, setting a mood, setting a frame that he wanted. Now, as we go through the salutation, I want to encourage you. I don't know any of your private life in this area, but I want to encourage you, get in the habit of Friday, Saturday, maybe Sunday, read chapter 1. Now, I know we're going to be here a while, but I'll guarantee if you read the book of Romans, I do this. You just sit down and read the book of Romans and just read it through. You'll be surprised how much the Spirit can open up to you. And when you come to hear, it'll just flow for you. It won't be something that you're just taking in a manual and not really putting together. So I encourage you to do that. James and I were talking about how we're going to put on our website. We're going to put on our website a package that will actually, a person can print, and it'll read the Bible to them, New American Standard. It'll read it to them. You can just sit there and have your text, and it will read it, so that you hear and are reading while someone else is reading. And we're going to just start that, if we can, with the book of Romans. And with every book we're doing, just put the book there so that a person, if they wanted to, can just have the whole book, or say definitely the chapter, read to them. So we have the salutation. So let's take a look. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So there's just so much of the flow that's going on here. The gospel is not something new. Concerning his son, this gospel is concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God, Son of David, according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now he gets to the recipients. He's identified himself and the purpose. Now he comes to the recipients. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. End of the first sentence. Now what's fun is diagramming that sentence. That's what's fun. But we won't do it because that's just stuff you do in seminary to diagram things in the Greek. Even in the English it's fun, but in the Greek. But let's continue the salutation. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I've already told you that he was supposed to go there, but he's not going to. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to get into a lot of trouble. He's out of the plan of God. Verse 11, for I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You want to know why we have an assembly? Right there. To encourage each other. That there's some other people who believe about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, and about the text the way we do. Have that fellowship. Verse 13. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. See the very personal nature of this letter. And have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from salvation faith to spirituality faith, faith in Jesus Christ to faith in the Holy Spirit, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Salutation. He's laid it very clearly what his whole purpose is, who he is, and addressed it to them, and what he's going to be writing about. So his person, his rank, all these things are given to us. Now, in verse 1, Paul mentions his name. Takes him to verse 7, he mentions the recipients of the letter, the Romans. We are also the recipients, vicariously through the church age. But Paul is led of the Spirit to write this to the believers in Rome. What about the verses between 1 and 7? This is vital information for the recipients. It tells them the real authority of the letter and that is Jesus Christ. But what I want to look at now, because we get right into the warfare, Paul. People, this takes us, whether you realize it or not, right into the spiritual warfare. Paul has two names. He is called Saul and Paul. Now, a lot of people are under the misunderstanding that this is given to him after Paul. He's called Paul after he's a believer. No, he's named when he was born, these two names. He was given these two names, Saul and Paul. Paul, the writer of our letter, was born a Roman citizen with all the rights of that citizenship. Being a Roman citizen came with many important privileges. Americans used to be this way. And as you know, as I know, right now all of that is under great siege. And a lot of this is being lost in America today. But it was quite a privilege to be a Roman citizen. You had unbelievable privileges in the judicial system, in the business area of life, that other people did not have if you were a Roman citizen. He received his Roman citizenship from his father, who gave Paul two names. His father gave him a Roman name, Paulus, Paul, and a Jewish or Hebrew name, Saul. Now, just very quickly, it won't take but a moment to give you this, but let's look at Roman names. Now, Roman names are given with a pre-nomen. Put this on the board for you. A pre-nomen. Then they have a nomen. And the nomen, just so you know, that's a tribe. That's a tribe that you're from, family or tribe. And then a cognomen. Okay. Paul's pre-nomen is Saul. Paul's nomen is Benjamin. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul's cognomen is Paul. So there is his name, and there is how it works. To relate to you to something about history, you have Gaius Julius Caesar. And all of these things tell you about his tribe or family is Julius. His prenomen is Gaius. His cognomen, Caesar. Gaius Julius Caesar. Now, let's talk about the name of our writer, Saul and Paul. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, and we understand what that means. But let's deal with Paul and Saul. First of all, let's take a look at Saul. It's an old Jewish name. The first king of Israel was named Saul. The word Saul means to ask for, to desire, to demand. Name of the first king of Israel. A king who was the enemy of God. If we spend some time studying Saul, we would come up to a very strong, not just a casual, but a very strong Satan type. In the whole study of Saul, we would come to the whole Satan understanding and dealing with his name. Very strong in this area. Now, his Roman name, Paul. Let's take a look at that. Paul means reduced. Paul means lessened. Made small, little. With these two names, Saul and Paul, we have the spiritual warfare. Saul, we will understand, as his flesh name. As his flesh name. We will understand Paul as his spiritual name. And in this sense, we'll understand Paul's new man, Paul's old man. So here we would put old man, the flesh. Here's Paul's new man in Christ. And that this sets up the whole warfare for the Apostle Paul. Both names, one person. One person with both natures in him. He is Saul, he is Paul. And they're in one person. And throughout his life, especially as a believer, these names will come into conflict with each other inside of his soul. There'll be a spiritual war inside of Paul. People just as inside of every one of us. And he'll talk about this in Romans chapter 7. In Galatians 5, Paul speaks of the inner warfare, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. This is Paul against Saul, Saul against Paul. And people, we all have these two natures in us. This is just a teaching mechanism. He was called Paul before he was a believer. I want you to understand that. I'm just drawing an analogy from the two names of this man. That from the two names, we have the two natures of Paul. We have the two characteristics inside of Paul, this spiritual battle. And every one of us have the same battle. You and I studied in stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience it and why they do not need to in that series. And you'll recall we saw that there is AM and FM on the radio, and it's the same little radio box in your car at home. One little radio, but it has AM, it has FM. And we saw this is true of our spiritual nature. We have AM, which is our Adamic nature, and we have our mindset, we called it, our Adamic mindset, and then we had our faith mindset. And all you have to do is, which channel are you in? Which frequency? Are you in AM or FM? And if you find yourself in AM, in the Adamic mindset, which means in your flesh nature, then all you have to do, push the button, get over in FM. That's how easy it is. All you have to do is to go to faith in the Holy Spirit, and you move from the Adamic mindset to the faith mindset. It's an inner struggle. Inside of the same radio are both of these frequencies. Inside of every believer is a Saul and a Paul. Every one of us. And this is a constant battle going on. Okay. Let's know some things. The principle. Paul is the only writer of Scripture who goes by his Gentile name over his Jewish name. His Gentile name is Paulus. His Gentile name is Saul. He goes by his Gentile name and he's the only writer that does this. Indicating two things about Paul's mindset. We learn about Paul's mindset. Because it's a mindset that goes with it. Now, this is a funny illustration, and I mean it to be funny. Don't get upset. Don't get weird on me. But I remember one time, and I'll just let you know right up front, I was wrong. But I remember I was going to do a wedding, and we were at the rehearsal. And so they were doing the wedding, and the lady says, and I'll introduce you as Mr. and Mrs., whatever their name was, we'll say Smith, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. And she goes, oh, no. I go by my own name. And, I mean, I didn't even think. I just, oh, you'd rather be identified with your father than with your husband. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. That didn't do well. That didn't do. He loved it. He looked at me and just grinned. But that did not do well. I was surprised she let me do it. But we talked about it. And before it was all over, she took his name, which I was very pleased. But it was a mindset. This is my name. No, it's your father's name. It's given to you. It's passed down. So you can be identified with... It's a mindset. My name is George, but I don't like George. I want to be called Rocky. See? And it's a mindset. And we do this in life. Paul has a mindset for calling himself Paul rather than Saul. I want to give you two principles for this. First of all, his orientation to grace. His orientation to grace, Paulus, small, little. By using this name, Paul reveals his thinking about himself, that he himself is insignificant. It is his message about Jesus Christ that is essential. I'm not the one important. I'm not the issue. I'm not the one to be talked about here. It's about Jesus Christ. He is a product of grace, and he's a constant reminder of it by having this title, Paul, using the name Paul. Two attitudes in dealing with this. Paul was never deceived about himself. He was never deceived about himself. What's intriguing about this man in not being deceived about himself, he had two views of his existence. And I want to share these with you just to get to them right away. First of all, he had a view of himself as an unbeliever. Now, Paul had a view of himself, how he thought about himself as an unbeliever. Now, what did Paul think about himself as an unbeliever? Look at 1 Timothy with me. Look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now here we learn a lot about Paul's thinking and what Paul thinks the gravest of sins really are. Paul considers himself the chief sinner. Now, what are the gravest sins? Don't answer out loud. Just keep it to yourself right now. But what are the gravest sins to you? Adultery? Fornication? See, this body sins disturb a lot of Christians. We live in a Victorian influence. The body sins are just, in after the Victorian period, especially in America, this just horrifies most Christians. Anything related to the body. Maybe for some of you, it's stealing. You were brought up in a family where honor of not stealing, and boy, if somebody steals, you could take a lot of things, but not that. We all have something. Some category of sin that are just we all have those categories. Elvis Presley had it. You can slander my name all over the place, but don't step on my blue suede shoes. See? So you can do whatever you want to do, but I have a category of sin that these are detestable. And these you better not do. Okay, what is it to Paul? People? He considers himself the foremost sinner. And I want to tell you something. It has nothing to do with what you and I consider the ordinary overt sins that many believe. It doesn't. Paul was not an adulterer. Paul was not a fornicator. Paul was not did not steal. Paul did not carouse around. Paul did not go out and get into fights. He was a skinny little guy. And so he didn't go around getting into fights, troublemaking. So what did he do that he considered himself the chief sinner? He was the most religious person who lived. And to Paul, that made him the chief sinner. You would be hard-pressed to find anyone more religious than Paul. Paul was the most zealous of the set of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most zealous of all. And he was the most zealous of them. He would never commit a body sin. But he was the most self-righteous by the works of the law. Paul demanded everyone live by the law. So he was extremely self-righteous about the law. Look at Philippians 3. Just kind of get familiar as we go through Romans with all the books of Paul, because we're going to be bouncing around in Paul's letters. So as you read Romans 1 before next, two Sundays from now, and just sort of kind of get your feel of where all of Paul's letters fit, because we'll be bouncing around. I would like you to look at Philippians 3:6. Philippians 3:6. As to zeal, he's talking about himself. You want to talk about zeal? Hey, you want to talk about zeal? I'll tell you about zeal. Look what he says. A persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, I am good by the law. And that makes me the chief sinner. Because the law kills and destroys. The law does not provide anything. But he was so zealous, what I want you to see, he was so righteous, had righteous indignation, and so much for the law, he persecuted the church. Anybody who would believe that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah, he killed him. People, that's what he did. He traveled around doing this for God. For God. Most believers would claim that the chief sinner is the one who commits the most body sins. You ask most Christians today, and I say this in humor, not, but you ask most Christians today, Bill Clinton is a chief sinner. No, I'm sorry. A lot of preachers, a lot of deacons are the chief sinner. If we truly understand how horrible these sins are in the religious and the self-righteous realm. But most Christians think body sins and all this type of thing are the worst. But the matter is, the chief sinner is the most religious, the most moral, the most holy in man's eyes. This was Job's problem in 1:1. Job thought he was just the greatest, purest, most wonderful man on earth. And he wasn't. A lot of Christians will hurt other Christians to keep their own purity. Instead of restoring, instead of going and encouraging and restoring, they will destroy another believer. And they do that to keep their own purity in their mind. This is what we're doing for God. This is what God would have me to do. Instead of restoring, which is what Christ came to do. So, this is what Paul thinks. Now, having that in mind, what does Paul think about himself as a believer? What's his view of him about himself as a believer living on earth, now that he has believed in Christ? Look at Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 24. Romans 7, verse 24. What does Paul think about himself as an unbeliever? I'm the chief sinner. What does he think about himself as a believer? Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. People, this is as a believer, not an unbeliever. Wretched. In this flesh body, even though I am a believer, I am wretched. And look what he says. Who will set me free? Who's going to set me free from the body of this death? And what's the whole subject matter of chapter 8? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to set him free. Okay. So, if we understand what Paul is doing here. First, in taking the name Paulus, he orients himself to grace. Now, second principle in taking this name, he is sent by God to the Gentiles. This is his frame of reference. This is whom I'm sent to. I am sent to the Gentiles. Not only was Paul a Roman and a Jew, but he was a Pharisee, but in his understanding, I am sent by God to the Gentiles. Some like to make a point that Paul must have been a genius. There are people who like to make a big issue about that. I want you to please get this in your mind. God did not use Paul because he was a genius. Being a genius, having that high IQ that probably Paul did have, has ruined a lot of pastors. They start depending on their IQ, start depending on their human ability to handle things. There are a lot of who depend on their ability to handle the languages. Some depend on their charismatic appeal. Apollo in the Bible, in the New Testament, was apparently a great orator. And could just overwhelm people with just being such a great speaker. Some do it with their oration ability, their charismatic presentation of themselves. Boy, they're just so charismatic. And you've seen them and I've seen them on TV, maybe in person somewhere, and they're just so charismatic. Boy, you listen. And some have great oratory. I'm being funny, but I probably listen Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton. I listen to him whenever he's teaching, saying, selling. I love his voice. And there are people like that, and they depend on it. They depend on their abilities and their charismatic and all of these type of things instead of depending totally and solely on the Holy Spirit. Paul is learning this. And Paul is going to learn to depend totally and solely on the Holy Spirit. There's no way to grasp the truth of the gospel, understand the scriptures, without the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, people. That's why we have a moment of prayer before we ever open the text. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much theology you have. I don't care how much you've studied, how long you've studied. When I sit down at my desk, first thing I do, I open that text. Go into prayer. Be sure that I'm in the power of the Spirit. And not only that, people, sometimes you can be studying along or doing some work, and it's so easy how we drift into the flesh. I don't know if you know that. It's very easy. Some of you know that. It's just so easy. How did I get over here? It just slipped in. The flesh. This is battle. The Saul and the Paul. They're both inside of us. And they're always battling. Saul, Paul. Paul, Saul. And causes upset stomach because of this battle that's going on inside of us. But there's no way to grasp the truth without the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things for us. When people rely on the flesh, their IQ, their ability to handle the languages, their charismatic abilities, all these things, they're going to miss the truth. And there'll be no profit to them. So first Paul introduces himself by his name. Now he continues to introduce himself, as we continue on, by noting his status. Bondservant of Christ Jesus. Bondservant, Paul, bondservant of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is a possessive genitive. He is a bondservant belonging to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. The word for bondservant is the word doulos. It's the word doulos, meaning slave or servant. And now we're going to get into D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. It means slave. It means servant. It means bondservant. Now, think with me. He's not writing in this point. He is, but the point, he's writing to Romans. Boy, just hear this from a Roman ear, a bondservant. There he talked about free, being Roman citizens, free. And he's saying, and he's a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen, and they know that. He's a bondservant. What's he mean? He's a bondservant. He's a free. I thought Paul was Roman. He is. Well, what does he mean? He's a bondservant. This is what he's doing in the letter. He's using the words that's going to cause them to start and think. What would be the natural thing then? He's a bondservant of whom? If he's a Roman citizen, is he a bondservant of Caesar? Is he going back to Caesar? What's he say? I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Directs them all their thinking. First of all, he just startles their thinking that he's a servant, a bondservant. Who's he a bondservant of? Christ Jesus. Now, where's their focus? Right here at the very beginning. Not on Paul, but on Jesus Christ. How geniusly, if you want to use that word, he did this. In the power of the Spirit, boom! He's got them thinking in the first three or four words, Jesus Christ. It's just unbelievable how Paul goes through this and does this, and the Spirit leading him, as he will tell us the Spirit is leading him. Okay. Doulos, slave, servant. It's in opposition to Paulus, meaning they're parallel, the same. This is the most interesting that right from the beginning, Paul would call himself a bondservant right from the very beginning. And the Romans picked right up on it, right from the beginning. The Greek term referred to as one that was it referred doulos to them means bound to a master. Bonded to his master. Bound to his master. one who serves his master to the disregard of his own interests. That's a bondservant. One who serves his master to the disregard of his own interests. Paul is a free citizen of Rome, and he sets that aside to be a servant of someone else, and that is of Jesus Christ Jesus, whom he's going to take them to. So, bound to his master. It is not only accurate, it's not really accurate to interpret this in our word slave. In modern times, that has a negative connotation, a painful connotation. This didn't exist to the Romans in that way. So to define this as servant or bond servant, you get a better feel of what Paul is doing with the readers. Paul's objective is to evangelize the Gentile world, the Roman world. He is a Pharisee. He's got to go to Rome. In his mind, he should go to Rome. And he should, because he's a Pharisee, people, he should, as a Pharisee, hate Rome. He should hate Rome. He's a Pharisee. Pharisees hate the Romans. They're the dogs. The Pharisees can't wait for this Messiah to come and take them ruler over the Romans so that they can be ruling over the Romans. That's their mindset. And here's a Pharisee, chief of the Pharisees, and what is he doing? He cares about Rome. This is just so many things going on. He is waiting for the king to free not only Rome, but to free all people, not only Israel. Okay, another point. The believers in Rome as Romans are citizens, as Roman citizens are free. They are free men. In a time when if you are not a Roman citizen, you are in effect not free. Only a Roman citizen is free. Paul, being a Roman citizen, is free. He is free as far as the secular world is concerned. He identifies himself as a servant, a slave, a bond servant. It's a mindset. Something the Roman believers, Gentile or Jew, free or slave, can understand. Even the servants, slaves, non-free people of Rome, believers, will understand what Paul is saying here. It gives you a whole mindset. Well, wait a minute. I'm a servant. I'm not a Roman citizen. And yet he calls himself one of Christ. You know what? That's not such a bad deal. It changes even the servants, the slaves of Rome. Their mindset's going to change as we get into it. I'll show you how this works out. Now note the next phrase. Who's he a slave of? That's what we want to know. Who is he a bondservant of? That's what we want to know. If he's a free man and he says he's not a free man, but he's a bondservant of whom? Caesar? No. Of Christ Jesus. Belonging to Christ Jesus. Possessive genitive. Now, before some of you react to being called a slave of Christ Jesus, a servant of Christ Jesus, Paul isn't disturbed by this at all. It is considered by Paul a privilege to be a slave of Christ. Think about this with me now. To a Roman, it is a privilege to be called a servant of Caesar, to be called a servant of Rome. Because Rome is way up here. So if I'm a servant of Rome, that's good. What he's saying is he is a servant of something even above that, of Christ Jesus. So he's not only is he not a servant of Caesar, not a servant of Rome, but he's a servant of Christ Jesus. People, I love America. But the Bible's not about America. This is not about America. I'm sorry. A lot of preachers interpret the Bible by American history. I think that is wrong to interpret the Bible. That's why they have trouble with Revelation. They try to interpret the Bible by American history. It's not about America. I love America. I love the freedom we enjoy here. Love being a patriot of America. But it's not about America. For you and for me, it's about Christ. We're aliens. Our citizenship is from above. We must always bear that in mind. Have that in your mind. Because that's where our citizenship really does belong, is to Him. I'm a free man as a Roman citizen, but of my own free will, I am a slave of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. I am a free man as a Roman citizen, but of my own free will, I submit myself as a slave of Christ Jesus. By His first birth, He was a slave of sin. By our first birth, we're a slave of sin. But through His second birth, spiritual birth, He became a servant of the Lord. Now, question for every one of you, just for your own mind. How do you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? And you have to think, what is my relationship with Him? Just Savior? Or friend? Bondservant? How do you think about your relationship? How do you think about your relationship with your husband and your wife? When you think about it, I don't think about it. Okay. But when you think about it, how do you define your relationship with your husband, your wife? Your parents, your church, friends in life. How do you define it? How do you think about it? When you come home from work or when you come back into the house, how do you think about your relationship with that person? How do we think about our relationship with Christ? I just tell you that one of the most wonderful things in my life, when I was early teens, He was my friend. And that's the most cherished relationship I have with Him, as a friend. And He's always been that. Now, other things I could talk about, but I think the most intimate for me is to know Him as a friend. Am I a servant? Yes. But He's my friend. Now, in case this bothers you, and it does bother a lot of people to be a servant of anybody, I'm woman, I'm invincible, I'm man, I'm in total control, and all this kind of nonsense. In case it bothers you to be called a servant, look at Philippians 2 with me. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. In case it bothers you, I want you to see what mindset Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ considered Himself a servant. Let's take a look. Philippians 2:7. But emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus Christ emptied Himself of His deity and taking the form of a bondservant. Same word. And being made in the likeness of men. So you and I think being in a human being is a pretty good deal, because we look at the dogs and the cats and these other animals. People, if you were an angel, you just have to laugh at human beings. You just have to laugh. We're limited to space. We're limited to time. We have to eat. We have to go to the bathroom. We have to do all these things that to angels are just nauseating. We're so just... scum. And then if you're God, even looking down at angel, being a human being is not such a big deal. Christ, as God, became man, lower than an angel. He skipped one. He didn't come as an angel. He came lower than an angel. And look what it says. Taking the form of a bondservant. This was an honor for Christ in His thinking. He was a servant of the sovereign God. He was a servant of the sovereign God. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You recall that John refers to himself as a bondservant of the Lord in Revelation 1:1. We won't look at it, but if we study Revelation 1:1, John said, I am a servant, bondservant of the Lord. Moses referred to himself as a bondservant of God. Jude, James, and Peter all referred to themselves as bond servants of the Lord. Now, here's for your notes. We are bond servants of the Lord. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 6. Who am I? Well, let's start with who you are. Let's start with who you are. If I were a woman and I was thinking about getting married, I would ask the man that I was thinking about, what is your view of a wife? How do you define a wife? And when he starts listing those things, ladies, I would, oh, wait a minute. You know, you can get a maid and do that. And what is the thinking here? How do you define? And I do the same thing, getting married. What is your definition of a husband? Oh, you can get a mechanic and do that. You can get them, you know, somebody do your yard once a week, pay you $20. What is your definition? What's your mindset? People, who are we? I'm losing direction of life or this, that. Let's start off with, well, who am I? Well, who I am, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, that's the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter. I'll put together some things for you quickly this morning. 1 Peter. And we're going to look in 1 Peter. I'm going to read it with you if I can get there. All right, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. In other words, you weren't bought in a slave market like in the days in the in our country even, where they would bring slaves in and you could go buy them. You were not bought, redeemed, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. One more, Ephesians. Go back to Paul's writing in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. People, this is who and what we are. If you are a born-again believer, if at some point you have believed in Christ and you want to know who and what you are, you've got to make decisions in life, decisions about marriage, decisions about work, decisions about where you live, decisions about money, any decision. All right, well, who am I that's going to guide me in making this decision? Well, you belong to Christ. You're a servant of Christ. Now, that may be important to you. It may not be important to you. What is important here is that being a doulos or a servant is that it directs our thinking about who and what we are. People, if you don't want to do that, then you have to say, well, then my thinking about myself is me. I'm the only one that counts. I'm the only one that matters. Nobody else matters but me. And that's the way I'm going to make my decisions in life. If you want, we'll sit down and talk about where that's headed. Or it may be someone else. A lot of people live their life for someone else. And that's my life. I identify my life by that. I identify my life as an American. I define my life as an American soldier, so I'm going to go die. It's a mindset. You think about your, what do you think about yourself and the decisions that we have to make? Now, the person that can get in his mind is a servant of Christ. It denotes, though, a relationship where someone else must provide. When the Holy Spirit, when you put your faith in the Holy Spirit, you have this mindset of yourself, means that you live by faith. It is God's responsibility to lead, to guide, and to provide. It's His responsibility. See, that's what a master does. A master provides. Master provides the tools necessary for the work, provides the bedding, provides the food, provides all of these things. And that's the way we walk by faith in reference to our Savior. The bondservant of Christ Jesus. Okay. We can spend a long time on Christ Jesus. Let's see if we can just go through this and then move on. We'll close with this, but let's get this closed with Christ Jesus. Note that it's Christ Jesus. Christ emphasizes the deity of this person. Jesus emphasizes the humanity of this person. Christ is a transliteration of the Greek, not a translation. Now, what's the difference? A transliteration is not a translation. Don't get worried about the words. Christos. Okay. I'm going to transliterate. This is C, H sound. This is an R, I, S, T, O, S. Christos. Christ. I have transliterated. I have not translated. Now, some could say it's good that we transliterate rather than translate, but Christ is a transliteration, not a translation. Let's translate this. The word, the Greek word Christos that I have on the top, comes from the root word to anoint. To anoint. Christos refers to the anointed one, to be anointed. If we were going to translate every time we have Christos in the Bible, we would say the anointed would be okay. Someone anointed. That is someone who set aside for a special service or function. Christos, our word for Christ, is a translation. This is a translation. Translation, not transliteration. From the Hebrew, Mashach, which means anointed. Messiah means anointed. So a translation of word Christ or Christos, the anointed one, the one set aside for this purpose, for this mission, for this assignment, and he's anointed. So the English word Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew Mashach, which means to anoint, to be anointed. Any problem with understanding that? Okay. Jesus. Jesus, like Christ, is a transliteration. Jesus, our English word Jesus, is a transliteration, not a translation. It is a transliteration of the Greek Jesus. You might have met some Spanish people with that name. Jesus, it's Jesus. That is from the Hebrew. That's from the Hebrew word, Joshua. So let's go down the line. Hebrew is the word, I'll just put it in English for sake of time. Joshua. Alright, here's Joshua. Now what I want to do, that's the Hebrew word, and what Joshua means is Savior. But if I take this over, do not translate it, but transliterate it, Joshua, it'll come out Jesus or Jesus. But what is the translation? Savior. That's what it really means. So we have Christ, translated, anointed. Jesus, Savior. Anointed, Savior. Anointed by God. Why do you Christians make such a big deal about Jesus? Why do you Christians say, if somebody doesn't believe in your Jesus, that they're not going to be saved? And what about all of the Jews that don't? What about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? What about these people who have a firm faith and they're really wonderful? All these kinds of things. Because this is the only one that is what? Anointed by God to be the Savior. That's why the name is important. He is the only one anointed. He is the anointed Savior, Christ, Jesus, anointed, Savior, Christ, anointed, Jesus, Savior, He's anointed to be the Savior. He's anointed by God. He's anointed by God the Father. That's where the names mean. That's where the names come from, people. This is where all these things fit. In closing, look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. And she, Mary, will bear a son, promised. And you shall call his name Jesus, Joshua. That's what he is. For, why? For he, and his name now, the name Jesus, followed by the reason for it. For he will save his people from their sins. So, he's going to be called Jesus, Jesus, comes from Joshua, and so what is it? Save. Why? Because he's going to save his people. That's why that's his name. Now, Paul calls himself a bondservant belonging to Christ Jesus. And it's rather interesting, he doesn't say Jesus Christ. He says Christ Jesus. So we have the importance of the order here. Christ Jesus versus Jesus Christ. Any difference? Well, let me talk about it a moment. We have Christ Jesus versus Jesus Christ. Both are in the Bible. Both are important. Both are extensively used by Paul. But it's interesting to note, if we had the time, we won't do it, but to study every context where you have Christ Jesus, every context where you have Jesus Christ. It's not just arbitrary. It's not arbitrarily done, people. This is very important. We need to appreciate this. Maybe some people would judge that I should be offended by more in a movie than I'm offended by, but I'm not offended by very much in a movie. I'll tell you what I am offended by. It can be the most wonderful, wonderful movie going on, but boy, the director and the writer just have to get in the cuss word, Jesus Christ. And boy, that just cuts right through me. Just cuts right through me. And I often think in my mind, you know what, that writer doesn't even know why he's using that name. That actor has no idea why he's using it. They have no idea why that is their slang expression. Why that is their profanity. Why that is their cursing. They have no idea. They don't say, oh, Muhammad. They don't go, oh, Buddha. No, it's, oh, Jesus Christ. I wonder why. The importance is. Well, let's take a look here. Christ Jesus, what Paul says here. Now, so that you get it down, Christ Jesus appears in 15 verses. And Jesus Christ appears in 17 verses in Romans. As we'll get through all of them. But Paul uses Christ Jesus when he's talking about his apostolic office. Talking about his apostolic office, being an apostle. After the preposition, Christ Jesus, in or for, he will use Christ Jesus. In or into. Now, what is he doing? He's talking about into Christ. Unto Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. You know, you'll find this in there. We believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. 322, 326, such places. We are said to be in Christ, 8:1, 12:5. So the difference of we'll study them. All the different emphases of where Christ appears and Christ Jesus and then Jesus Christ. This emphasizes the deity of Christ. He is the anointed Savior. Then here we have the Savior anointed. This emphasizes his humanity. This emphasizes his deity. This emphasizes his deity first, and this emphasizes his humanity. So we're going to have fun in studying where each of these are used. I hope I didn't confuse you on the name. Jesus translation, a transliteration. It's not a translation. Jesus is a transliteration of Jesus. Transliteration from the Hebrew Joshua, which means deliverer or savior. Christ is a transliteration of Christos. Christos comes from the transliterate from the Hebrew Mashkar, which means anointed or Messiah. The anointed. So we have the anointed Savior. This is, he is anointed to be the Savior. He is the only one anointed to be. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not your name. You can't work for it. You can't do anything. He and he alone is our Savior. That's why faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone saves. Nothing else. He is the only one anointed. So somebody says, why are you Christians so dogmatic and about this man Jesus? What makes him so special? He's the only, the simple answer, and we can give, I can give you a 5-hour answer, but the simple answer is, he's the only one anointed by God to be the Savior. Show me somebody else anointed by God to be the Savior. He's the one anointed. So if we're talking about, being saved, being in a relationship with God, then I want to know how God says we are, right? Now, if we're not talking about God, then you can go discuss something else. But the reason that Christians are so dead set on this man Jesus for salvation is because we're talking about being saved and have a relationship with God. So then how does God say it's done? God says it's done to the one I anointed, and the one I anointed is this man Jesus. He's the Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dedicate the closing minutes this morning to anyone who may be here, ever accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone. Maybe you've worked for it, or tried to earn it, or just blew it off and not important. Now you come to a point where it is important, your relationship with Christ, relationship with God. I can have a relationship with God. Maybe you think you're too bad. Maybe you think you're this, that. Doesn't matter. You're not the issue. There's only one at issue, and that's Jesus Christ. And what do you think of Him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.